Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
It's so good to see you today. We welcome you. Glad you're here. Glad you're here for this time of worship. Praising the Lord, bringing a new year together. God bless you. As we begin today, we want to be remembering Brother Dane. He and Kathy and Cameron are starting their journey back from Kentucky today. Brother Dane has not had a good week health-wise. He got sick up at the Youth Evangelism Conference in Macon early last week, and that Kathy's had to take him to the ER while he'd been up in Kentucky, and we want to pray for him this morning and pray God's healing for Dane. I'll be traveling back part of the way today and then the rest of the way tomorrow. Coming home. And also, as we pray together, we have service men and women spread out all over the world who are protecting our country, who are putting down their lives in our place so that we can have freedom in worship like this. There is no other place in the world. There is not. That has freedom like we do in this country. It's not in Europe. It's surely not in Saudi Arabia or North Korea or Iran. You think about all these places all around the world, and there are believers in all of these countries, but none of them enjoy the freedom like we enjoy in this country. And we praise the Lord for those who have gone before, many who died in 2009 for the freedom that we enjoy. So let's pray together right now. Lord, we do thank you for this new year that we recognize on our secular calendar. And I thank you for your presence here and for your power in our lives. Lift up Brother Dane today. God, we're asking you to heal his body. Lord, I pray that you'll bless Dane today. Bless him in a powerful way. May he feel the Lord's touch right now. And congregation, I prayed early this morning that God would give Dane a special gift today of some sort. Now, do you agree with me in that prayer?
Yes.
Today, we want Dane to receive a special gift today. Don't know what it is, Lord, but I pray that you'll come and touch his body today. Now, Lord, we come in agreement in prayer for our brothers and sisters who have spread out all over the world, who are serving this country and serving freedom in the world. Freedom to worship as we please. Not have to worry about someone watching who came in the doors and who leaves. I pray for their safety. I pray those who are part of our congregation who serve in our armed forces. I thank you for them, and I ask your protection over them today. Encourage them today, Lord. May they feel your touch. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, if you have your Bible, if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This was our theme verse for 2009. We printed on every bulletin that we put out last year. And I want to read it again. During the month of December, during the time of Advent, we were posing the question, who is Jesus? We said that really is the most important question. His identity. Getting that down. Who he is. And it matters who he is. It matters a great deal about his true identity. We looked at that. Today, based on this verse, we're used as a launching pad to pose the question, who are you? Who are you? Now listen to this verse again. And I'm going to read it in a couple of translations. In fact, let me read it, first of all, from the one we printed in your bulletin. This is from the New American Standard. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now let me read to you from a paraphrase, the Message. But you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do His work and speak out for Him to tell others of the night and day difference that He's made in you. Let's pray. Lord, I ask You to unveil the Scriptures to us today. Unveil Your power in our lives. May we experience the presence of God Himself. This God that we were singing about. We're bringing praises to His name. We invite You now to come to us personally. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It was about 10 years ago, I saw an old friend of mine. He was laughing. He said, I've got to tell you this story, Dusty. He said, I was on a bus, a bunch of us guys had gotten together, and we were going to see a Braves game and go to Six Flags all in one day. And ride from Savannah and do it. It was one of these marathon, you know, these good ideas that men get. We'll do it all in one day. We'll take the five-hour trip, go to Six Flags, go to ball game, and then drive back and go to work the next day. So he said, and I got to tell you, an acquaintance of yours sat next to me. I said, really? He said, how'd you figure that out? He said, well, after about 30 minutes on the trip, I realized that he thought that I was you. Now, I wish I'd have been there so I could have enjoyed it. He said, it took me a while. He said, I couldn't quite figure out with the conversation that was going back and forth. But after about 30 minutes, I realized he thought I was Dusty Reynolds. Now, this guy's about 3 or 4 inches taller than me, a lot better looking, and in a lot better shape than I'm in. So, and now, the other guy did wear glasses. I'm getting back to that. He said, I got so deep into it, he said, that I just didn't feel like I could correct him. He said, so for the balance of the trip, I took on your identity. So if you see this guy, he said, I just want you to know that I take responsibility for whatever I did right or wrong on that trip. Does it matter who you are? Case of mistaken identity. But he let it continue. We're going to come back to this. I wonder how many of us started out with something that was going along with our identity in Christ. Maybe a lie that we bought into. And we just let it continue. Come back to that. Another story. I was coaching a teenage boys basketball team in a church league years ago. We were about halfway through the season. The pastor of the church, who had they had a big activities building and gymnasium and all. This one night when I came to coach the ball team, he got me aside. He said, "Dusty, I need to talk to you." I said, "Well, what about?" He said, "Your behavior at the ball game." Behavior at the ball. I said, "Well," he said, "we've had some complaints." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "You're screaming and hollering at the game." I said, "I'm the coach. And these are knucklehead boys. And they don't hear whispers. And there are 200 other people in this gym." Anyway, we went back and forth. He said, "Well, the guy who complained, he wants to come and talk to us." I said, "Okay." So he took me aside, and we were over there. And finally, the guy shows up, and my friend who's pastor there, he said, "Well, here he is." He said, "That's not the guy I was talking about." He said, "But you said his name was Dusty." He said, "No, I said his name was Rusty." There was another coach by a different name. So I ask you again, is your identity important? Is it important? Now, we struggle with our identity. Now, in this passage that we read just a moment ago, it talks about who we are. Talks about who we are in Christ. That we are chosen by Him. Picked out. You didn't come to Jesus because you thought it was a good idea. Jesus came to you. He picked you out. And you think about all the times in your past where God was speaking to you. You're chosen. Chosen by Him. You have an identity. And He chose you to do something. To be His priest. A priest is a go-between in the world. A link to the world. So when we get through in here with this gathering, this worship time, we're going to send you out into the world, and you're God's connector that you go out into. You touch places, people's lives that I can't touch. You're there, okay? So you're chosen by Him, you're chosen to do something, but you're also chosen to be something. He says, we're a holy nation. To be His set apart people. To be somebody. A lot of times we get the doing part, but we forget the being part. To be this person. Wherever we go. That even in the way that we eat lunch is different. Have you ever walked in a place? Maybe you were going there for an interview for a job, or maybe to do business somewhere. And you walked in and you just knew the person you were dealing with knew Jesus. Know what I'm talking about? Oh, they weren't jumping up and down, shouting glory, hallelujah to the Lord, and saying praise God and amen and all that, and got scripture plastered all over them and religious symbols and a Jesus tattoo right on their forehead. No, but you just knew. Because your spirit was bearing witness with their spirit that the Holy Spirit was bringing you together. You know what I'm talking about? That's being. Being. So He's called us out. We're chosen people, chosen to do something, chosen to be something, so that this dark world will see see the light of Christ. See who we are, but whose we are also. Now maybe in the year 2009, you've been given in to some false identities about yourself. Maybe you've given in to the dysfunctional family identity that you came from. Any of you today, you don't have to put your hands up, struggling with that old dysfunctional family you came out of? You're saying, man, I just want to get shed of that. If I can put that in the rear view mirror, it won't be too soon. Or the part of that family. You love your family. You love them. But you don't want to live life the way they lived it. Because it was garbage. Yeah, they loved you, but maybe they didn't know the Lord. Or maybe they knew the Lord, said they knew the Lord, but didn't live like it. All right? Maybe you're struggling with that identity. Or maybe you're struggling with the identity that my job means everything to me. Really? What happens when you lose it? Does that mean you die? Or maybe you're struggling with the identity, my stuff means everything to me. What happens when you lose your stuff? When the boys from the bank come to pick it up. Or the repo man comes out. By the way, I hate to say it, but in my lifetime, I have been a repo man. Worked for a furniture store one time, and we wrote our own paper, carried our own, and I actually on Saturdays we had to go out and repossess furniture, believe it or not. Or maybe you're struggling with this identity. You know, they wouldn't like me if they really knew who I was and what I really thought. And you live with that pressure every day. Where you're hiding behind a facade. You never can just be yourself and relax. Even some of your closest friends, you don't feel like really know who you are. Who are you? Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, and by the way, I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures today. Don't try to look them all up, not unless you're some Bible whiz kid with your Bible. Just write them down. You can look them up later. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Wouldn't it be wonderful to begin a new decade, a new year, in freedom rather than bondage? In peeling off the facade of what's been put on you, or you've allowed to be put on you, that you're wearing around, and to really be the person that Jesus designed you to be. Do you feel like that person's in there somewhere? We're going to talk about getting that person out of that. Out. Well, let me tell you who you're not. According to God, and according to His Word, you're not a nobody. There are a few of us in this room, and maybe a lot of us, that have been stomped on by life circumstances to the point that we've got it in our head and in our minds that we're nobody. I want you to know today you're a somebody. Because if you were the only person who had ever lived on the face of this planet, Jesus would have died in your place. And we've got this personality cult thing going on that we put all these big-time personas on the big pedestal and only to see every one of them fall, don't we? If you didn't get anything out of 2009, we saw a lot of them fall, didn't we? You're probably never going to be a Billy Graham. Probably never going to hit a golf ball like Tiger Woods. Probably never going to be able to play football like these icons of our society or look like the women who are on the covers of those magazines. Oh, but they weren't airbrushed. Wrong. You're not a nobody. You're somebody. Second thing I know about you from God's Word is you're not a hopeless case. God never gave up on you. How long has He been speaking to you? Do you remember back? Has He given up? Has He quit speaking? Has He quit reaching out to you? And just when you think, oh man, I've screwed it up so bad, He's never going to come back and speak to me again now. And there He is. That's right. He shows up with His arms open in love. But see, access to Him comes not by saying, oh, denying that we did it, but agreeing with Him. It was wrong. You see, that's the beginning of taking inventory, looking at yourself. There's something else that we've got to decide that we're not. You're not a victim. I've never known a single person, not one, that continued to wear the victim mentality through their life that ever thrived in their relationship with Jesus. Not one. Not a single one. And you can't point one out to me either. There isn't one. Because what we have to do is take all that stuff and put it at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, it's yours. I'm ready to begin anew with you. Do you believe that? So who are you? Who does Jesus say you are? Well, first of all, He says you're accepted by Him. Listen to these scriptures. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9 says, for God showed His great love to us by sending Christ to die for us when? While we were still sinners. So, for some of us that have accepted the lie that Satan has put out there, that you've got to get everything right before you can come to God or come be a part of His church, that's wrong. That is a lie. That is a lie licked by the flames of hell itself. You see, while we were still sinners, Jesus came. He came into the soup. He came into the sin. And when He died on the cross, He took all of our sin, past, present, and future, with Him. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ. And by the way, when he did his finished work there on the cross, does that mean that all our sin got swept under the rug? No. 1,000 times no. It means our sin was dealt with. It was forgiven. He removed the power of that sin against us by forgiving it. He brought it out into the light. He forgave us. And he will certainly save us from God's judgment. Another verse. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he, his only begotten, that whosoever should be, should not, but have. There you go. There you go. We're accepted. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to those he gave the power to become the children of God. Power, not because they had it themselves, but God gave it as a gift, power over sin. Jesus says that for all who've come to him in faith and trust, they are accepted. Accepted by him. Secondly, you're secure. You're secure. Who are you? You're secure. Revelation 3:5 says this. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the Lamb's book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. We are secure. Once our name gets in the Lamb's book of life, guess what? It's there forever. It's kind of like me being a child of my Father. I can move away, he can move away. I can change my name, he can change his name. He can die, I can die. Still, it is a finished act in the past. He's my daddy. Once I've come into the family of God, I belong. I am secure in him forever. That's great news. What did Jesus say? I've got you in my hand, and who can snatch you out? No one. Nobody can do it. He is our Savior. Romans 8:1 says this, so now those who are in Christ Jesus are not judged guilty. What did he do by his death on the cross? By all those who come in faith and trust in him, he declares us innocent, pure, white. He can put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Are you getting this? You are secure. You're secure. Thirdly, you are significant. 1 John 4:9 and 10 says this, for God showed how much he loved us by sending his only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Now let me tell you how the devil twists that verse. He says, you know, if you really belong to him, then you would have to conjure up the love for God yourself. And that's not what this verse says. Is it? Are you hearing me? That's not what this verse says. This verse is saying his love is a gift that is received. He gave us his love first. He came calling with the love gift first. And so when we respond, we're just giving Him back something that He gave in the first place. Do you see it? So that makes salvation, that makes our relationship with Him totally an act of God. It's not about you. You didn't have to do it. He did it for you. You're significant. You're a chosen race. We read it. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. God chose you. God chose you. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says this, "We're workers together with God, so we beg you, do not let the grace that you receive from God be for nothing." When God was choosing up His team, He chose you. Be on the team. Why did He choose you? Did He choose you to be some kind of superstar in our world's way of making superstars? We're seeing all the flaws in the superstars today, aren't we? Huh? Jesus is just coming to real folks like me and you. Real people. He's saying, you're significant. You're significant enough that I died for you and I put you on my team not to sit on your blessed assurance for the rest of your days on this earth and wait for me to come back, but to get busy with the Father's business until He comes back, so that He, when He comes back, will find us with our hand to the plow, doing the work He's called us to do and being the people He's called us to be. Do you see it? Chosen by Him. Finally, here's what you can have from Him, because you are who you are. You can have authority. Listen to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came to them, and He told His disciples, "I've been given complete authority in heaven and on earth." Now, what's the word complete mean? All authority is given to Him in heaven and earth. Now, the very next verse, He then says, "Therefore, as you go, make disciples in my name, preaching, teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always." Now, I know I just mashed together about four translations of that passage, but you get it. You get it. You see, He has all the authority. I belong to Him. That means how much authority do I have? That's right. So when you waltz into your circumstances at your job and your family and where you find yourself, the things that come and visit themselves upon you, you're not walking in there. I'm not walking in there as, "Oh, Dusty Reynolds. Oh, that makes every knee bow and every tongue confess. Oh, you're Dusty Reynolds. Woo, open the door for you." No, you're Dusty Reynolds. Wham, right in your face. "You owe me money." Wham. No, I walk in, Dusty Reynolds, chosen by God. What did it say? Chosen by Him, a royal priest and a holy nation. That's me. That's me. Dusty Reynolds, child of Jesus, child of the King, with all of His authority, all the rights, honors, privileges. And so, when I walk into a circumstance, who can I call on? That's right. Come, Lord Jesus. Come into these circumstances. And will He? Can you give testimony that He will come into your circumstances? We just got through celebrating His first advent, where one of His names is Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. A second thing that you can have because of who you are, you can have victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says this, "But we thank God that He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's another lie of the devil. He'll say to you, "Well, you got to earn that victory. You've got to do this and this and this and this." Let me tell you, what Jesus responds to is faith, trust. Because the works come after the faith, not before the faith. Because before the faith, there are works. After their faith, they are by the power of God Himself, the Holy Spirit filling that work. Do you understand that? It makes a difference which side the works are on, which side of faith. You'll never work enough to get to heaven. You'll never work enough, do enough good deeds, helping enough little old ladies across the street. Never do enough good things to merit His favor. He has chosen you. He has come to you. And He's asked you to join His team and be part of the redemption of this earth. You have victory. He gives the victory. Finally, what can you have because of who you are? You can have freedom. Romans 8:2 says this, "For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death." Are you bound up? Are you in prison? You know the worst prison of all is the one that you make for yourself. The prison that says things like, "I can't do that. I'll never be able to get over that. I'll never be able to forgive them of that. I can never overcome my circumstances of my past." You see, what did every one of those statements start with? I. What can God do? What did the angel say to Mary? "But with God, all things are possible." What's possible for you in this new year? Who are you? Who is Jesus? And who are you? Who are you? I was in the shower this morning and I had an epiphany. And I wasn't singing this time. I thought since I'd gotten sick, I'd get a gravelly rock and roll kind of voice, you know. But I got the gravelly, I didn't get the rock and roll. But the Lord spoke to me this morning. I wanted to jump up and down. We want magic, not Jesus. Don't we? Because with magic, it's apart from you, and someone does this little thing, and it never involves you having to risk anything or change anything about your life. In Jesus, He can do anything, can He? So first and foremost, He wants us. That's what He's after. He's after your heart. Who are you? Who are you? Has God spoken to you today? Well, we're not into manipulative, come on down tricks. That's not our style. We don't measure by that. But I want you to know I'm going to pray for us. We've covered a lot of ground today. We've tiptoed, and sometimes we've been kind of bruising with that stomping a little bit on some things that, well, quite frankly, they need to be stomped on. But I'm going to pray for you. We're going to open the altar. People are going to be here to pray with you. But I want to send you out today to a brand new decade. We ended up, that was our verse 2009. We're going to roll out the 2010 verse next Sunday. But I wanted you to see where we have been and where God has us going. Do you understand? Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your presence and Your power here this morning. Lord, I just felt You today just moving in my life, but moving in the lives of many here today. And I'm asking You, Spirit of God, come now. Lord, we need freedom. We need deliverance. We need Your power, Your presence operative in us. I'm asking You, Lord, right now, for all the junk, all the lies that we've bought into in our lives in the past. God, I'm asking You to cut those off. Lord, if we could just begin 2010 with the truth, what a blessing. What a renewal. What power. Jesus, we're asking You to come where we are to make a house call, confessing our need of You today. Come, Lord. Come. Let's stand and join hands. Yeah, let's join hands right here. All right. Here, join hands for your mama. Okay, there we go. All right. I want to pray for you. Let's pray together. Lord, for this body, I pray Your protection as we begin a new decade together. Jesus, I don't know how long You're going to tarry before You come back. But we want to be found faithful. Do you agree with me in prayer on this? Faithful to You. Lord, let us do what You're calling us to do and be the people You're calling us to be. The chosen people of God Himself. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. God bless you.